Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Notice this verse with me, verse 36 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Go down to verse 42, and it says this. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man come. There are two things we're admonished to do there. One is to watch, and the other is to be ready. Now in Matthew chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 and verse 12. Now go to those two verses of Scripture. And I'm going to take my text from the 11th verse. Romans 13, 11, and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. My subject this morning is taken from verse 11, and it's this. It is high time to awake out of sleep. It is high time to awake out of sleep. The word that I follow that up with is watch. Watch. Father, we thank Thee for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your love. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that went to Calvary, paid our sin debt, was buried, arose, and then ascended back into heaven, and there He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But we know that He's not going to stay in heaven. We know that He is coming again. And so what You have admonished us to do, and this is even as children of God, to be ready and to watch. And we pray this morning that we would awake out of our sleep. Oh Lord, help us today and give us the grace that we need to effectually serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. I often think, and the Bible speaks, and we wonder and we think about, you know, the Lord is coming. And we know that's a truth that's in the Bible. But how much do we manifest in our lives that the Lord is coming? We are concerned and should be about people that are not saved. I know we're concerned about several. Ray Beatty, Bill Carter, Doug Dobbs, Jerry's mother. That's by no means all. A whole host of people that we know that are not saved. And we're concerned about them that they might be saved. Because we know that when the Lord comes, that this time of grace is, as we have now, is over. This time. We know and we realize that. But much that is said in the Bible is not said to people that are unsaved, but it's said to people that are saved. And I think sometimes we miss the mark. We are concerned about people being saved before the Lord comes. But we ought to be concerned about how we're living when the Lord comes. And I believe that this is the admonition that's given to us here when he said it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, I'm not an alarmist, I'm a realist. The Lord could come before we get through here this morning. Theologically, what we call that is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply means that he could come any minute, at any time. It just simply means that nothing has to transpire, nothing has to happen, nothing else has to take place for the Lord to come. Now, you remember what I read, don't you, in Matthew 24, 36, 42, and 44. You remember what I read, don't you? No man knoweth the hour. Some people are so foolish as even to try to set dates and times. And you know, we've seen some of those things happen in the last few years. And you know how people get all alarmed and shook up till that time expires. And then they get over it. But we're not to even predict or to try to set a time for the Lord to come. He's coming. Now, everybody's got their eyes and hearts and set on, and there's nothing wrong with this. They got their eyes and hearts and set on the year 2000. But he may come in 1996. I mean, if we really believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he don't have to wait till 2000. If we really believe that. And we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ that it is a practical hope. Now, have you thought about today, and perhaps you have, some have and some haven't, and I'm not trying to shame you in any way. Have you thought about today that this may be the day the Lord comes? You know, I wake up some days and I don't think about that. But I should. And the reason that I don't think about it, I'm going to preach to you and tell you why that I don't. And why that we don't, and what happens to us when we don't. I believe that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is a practical hope. Our hope is a living hope. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, went to the cross, lived 33 and a half years, went to the cross of Calvary, died, was buried, arose, went back to the Father, is at the right hand of the Father, and is going to come back again. Now, brother, that's what our hope is. Our hope is a born, crucified, buried, risen, returned Savior. That is our hope. And the person of that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of you that are saved here this morning, if the Lord were to come, are you ready? Now, you heard what I said, didn't you? All of you that are saved here this morning, that are saved, some people think that's all you have to do to get ready. No, he said it's time to wake out of sleep. And so one thing he said is be ready. Another thing he said is watch. I realize and I know that we ought to anticipate and we ought to long for, we ought to be filled with anxiety about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we lose sight of that, we almost lose sight of everything else. We lose sight of that he died for us, that he was buried for us, that he rose again for us. We lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of lost souls. We lose sight of witnessing. We lose sight of everything else that we ought to be doing as a child of God. It is the commanding motive for purity and obedience. You know, one of the things that when I was a child at home, one of the things that restrained me most. Now, I did some things like everybody else. But there was an influence. There was an influence in the home in which I lived that restrained me. You know who he was? My dad. And I learned, and I was taught to reverence my dad, even if he was wrong. He was the authority. And I told Bae Jo, I said, I've been up there this week, and Dad had a birthday, and he was 82, and I said, he's still the authority. I'm going to tell you, he's still the authority. And I realize and I know that there's someone that is over you. And there is someone that you're under. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that even the thought that he may come today ought to be a motive for you to obey him. And for you to live for it. Some practical bearing that the rapture should have on every believer. And I want you this morning, by the Holy Spirit of God, to examine and to see whether or not these things are in your life as a believer. The first scripture that I want us to go to is 1 John chapter 3. And I want us to notice there in 1 John chapter 3, now I'm going to read the first three verses. You follow along with me. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Now notice. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now look at this blessed truth that we've just read and going to read. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That means we're saved. That means we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we've been redeemed by the grace of God. And says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to think. But then he said, but we know that. Now look, when he shall appear. And that means that he's going to appear. That means it could be right this morning. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then notice verse 3. Now here's the thing that I want us to notice. And every man that hath what? This hope, where? In him. Where is Jesus Christ? You say, well, he's at the right hand of the Father, but where else is he? You say he's in my heart. You say he's in me. He's not in my heart, but he's in my life. And you say that he's not only in heaven in my heart, but he is in my life, but he is my life. Now look for this fruit. Every man, that's every person that is saved, every person, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself. And then you say, well, how much? How much should we try to purify ourselves?
What does it mean by purifying ourselves? See, the thing here is, and the thing that we've got to recognize is, an unsaved person don't have the ability to purify themselves. But a person that's been saved by the grace of God and has the Holy Spirit indwelling them and has the instrument of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has the means whereby to purify themselves. This verse and responsibility is not upon the unsaved, but it's upon the saved. It's those that are saved by the grace of God. Now you'll notice, I believe that what happens here, and he says, how much? Even as he is pure. Brethren, that's perfection. And that's what we ought to be striving for. We ought to be pressing toward the mark or striving for perfection. That means putting off some things. But it also means putting on some things. You know, the Lord let me this past week be in Richmond. I was there Monday through Friday. And it worked out. It was my dad's birthday. And at the same time, they was having a revival meeting at Newby. So I got to go to church every night. Brother Tom Ross was preaching. And we know Brother Ross. He's preached here. It blessed my heart. But you know what blessed my heart more than anything is? And I told Brother Golly, I said, you don't know how much I appreciate this church staying and remaining steadfast like it has. I said, 44 years ago, God saved me here. 44 years ago. And I said, I'm thankful that this church has not gone away from the truth. But it's still standing for the truth. And I told him, I said, you could come into our services and think you're in your services. I can come in your services and think I'm in our services. You know why? The praying's the same, the singing's the same, and the preaching's the same. And that's what it's really all about in 44 years. And I said, you don't know how much I'm thankful and how much I appreciate. Because, you know, sometimes where you begin, that's where you end. Sometimes that's what happens. And there's one thing that I certainly want to know and have is to have a good sound church to go to. And people that love the Lord and are willing to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord. I believe that when we're saved by the grace of God, there comes a positive desire in our hearts for holiness and for purity. You don't have that desire till God saves you. But then when God saves you, you have that desire and you never get away. It never gets away from you. You may falter, you may backslide, but that desire is still there. And God deals with you. And the Holy Spirit works with you. So what we have is, it says, purifieth himself even as he is pure. God give us the ability and the desire. Who do you want to be like? Nobody in this world. You want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, you know, the world has rocked us to sleep, folks. I look at the worldly things in my life and how they choke the Word of God. How they choke my prayer life. How they choke my witnessing. And the many things that, and what happens is you can get to the place to where that you're saved, you're secure, in a sense you're sanctified, you're justified, and you're sanctified to a certain degree, but you're asleep. And so he said this, and here's an evidence of, and this is people that's looking for the Lord. Because the Thaddeus, be ready and watch. And he said, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he's pure. That just means is you live godly. That just means you live for the Lord. You know, the thing that I want more than anything else is for the people that are saved and members of this church to live for the Lord. I mean, I want that in my own life. But I want to see it in your lives. I want to see it by the places you go. I want to see it by how you dress. I want to see it by how you talk. I want to see it by what you do. And so this is one of the evidences. Now, go to the second chapter of 1 John, chapter 2, which is ought to be right in the same vicinity there, and look in verse 28. Now, here's the second thing. And now, little children, now who's he talking to? Who's little children? Saved. It's all of us that are saved. Now look what he says. And now, little children, abide in him. Oh, you say, oh, I'm saved. I know that. Are you living for him? See, I realize that there are so many things that come in our lives. Yeah, we're saved and we're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. And, you know, I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you're saved and that the Lord has placed you in our church, that he's added you to our church. I'm thankful for that. But he says here, and now, little children, abide in him. Now look at the results of this. Now look. What is the idea or what is the thought that prevails here in this? Now, little children, abide in him. And notice this little word. It's always there. That.
Amen.
Now, look. When he shall appear. Now, he's saying, live for him. Every moment, every minute, every hour, serve him, abide in him, that when he shall appear, notice, we may have confidence. Did you ever do something wrong and when you had to face up to your school teacher, you didn't have no confidence? You know, you look like a they've always said, I don't know about this, this may be a bad term, said sheep-killing dog. You know, you look like a sheep-killing dog. But you know, you could appear before your teacher having not done anything wrong and be very confident. We all know the feeling because all what I'm saying here, every one of us has done it sometime or other, you know. Every one of us are guilty. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm not guilty and you're not guilty and some of us just guilty. I'm just saying this bunch of us is a bunch of stupid. No, all of us are in the same boat here. When he shall appear, we may have confidence. Boy, doesn't it feel good to live for the Lord? Isn't it a great thing to know that you're serving the Lord? Isn't it a terrible thing when you fail the Lord? Isn't it a terrible thing when you fall into sin and when you're doing that you know it's not right? You don't have the confidence. And this confidence is not just natural strength or something that we have. It's a godly confidence. And notice, and he says here in this verse, and said, and not be ashamed before him and his coming. You in the last day or two, would you have been someplace that you would have been ashamed if the Lord were to come? Now, I don't know. I'm just asking you. In the last week, would you have been somewhere? You know, I've experienced things like this. You know, it's my fault. I'm not laying it off on somebody else. And, you know, at times I've been talked into going places and doing things, and I get there and I think, oh, what am I doing here? You know, and I think, oh, Lord, don't drop a bomb on us or something. Let me get out of here. I know, and I feel like any time a whale is going to swallow me.
You ever get like that? Well, you know you have. Now when we was nothing, but what if the Lord came? You know what I'd be? Ashamed. Be ashamed. That's why he's emphasizing, and you know, and you know, you get involved in something and you're in places you ought not to be, and you say something you ought not to say, and you get into something you ought not to be involved in. And the Lord comes. Not only would you not have confidence, but you'd be ashamed. Will you be ashamed at his coming? Do you offend the Lord by your words and your actions? I mean by that the things you say and the places where you go. Are you maintaining fellowship and communion with the Lord? I tell you what, when you get as a child of God, and you may just be a babe in Christ, but when you get in a worldly place and it's not right, you know it. Amen. And how many times have you had to say, well, the Lord being my helper, I'll never be back here again. Now, you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, now, let me ask you, what if at that time, whether it's you or me, the Lord came? What would you be? I'll tell you what you'd be. Ashamed. You would be ashamed. I believe God's people are capable of being ashamed. Now there's people that have lost that shame, but God's people have the ability and are capable of being ashamed because they have the Lord Jesus Christ and they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. If you don't dress properly, you ought to be ashamed. If you're not ashamed when you don't dress properly, you better examine whether or not you've been saved. You hear me? You better examine whether or not. You know, I don't have to tell you whether you're saved or not. That's between you and the Lord. And you better examine that thing. You better search your heart and purge those things that would make you ashamed at the Lord's coming. Now I want us to back up a little bit more to Hebrews. Now remember, the subject is, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Now I know some of you had a rough night last night, and I'm not talking about that kind of sleep, but I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of our lives. Now, and in the idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ could be right now, could be at this very moment, and we are to be ready and we're to watch. And look at this verse, Hebrews 10:25. I'll tell you, this will tell on us whether or not we're looking for the coming of the Lord. If these things that I've mentioned are not in your life, you are not watching. You may be saved, you may be a member of this church, but you're not looking for the coming of the Lord. Now look in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now that's real plain. And he says, as the manner of some is. But look, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as what? As you see the day approaching. Amen. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. Now here's how it is. If I'm not in service tonight and the Lord comes, I'm going to be ashamed. Because where I ought to be tonight and where I'm supposed to be tonight is in this service. Is in the service here. Now that's just how simple this is. And every time that I miss a service here, I'm saying that I'm not really, I know the Lord's coming. Now I know I'm saved. I know the Lord's coming, but I'm not really watching. And I don't really, in essence, really think, well, I know he's coming sometime, but it's going to be somewhere after the future. It's not going to be tonight. Now that's how practical this is. And that's exactly where it is.
And I thought this past week, what a privilege to be able to go to church every night and to hear some good preaching. But he says here, and I believe, watching for the Lord's return stirs up the saints to public worship, to exhortation, and to edification. And we come together. Those who regularly miss church are not faithfully watching for the Lord's return. Our churches would be full if more people were truly looking for the Lord to come. Now, if I could tell you this, and I can't, but if I could tell you, now tonight at 6:30, the Lord's going to come. Now, I know where all of you'd be. Right here. Am I making my point? I can't tell you that because I don't know. I don't know. But I know what that scripture says. Even the more, as you see the day approaching. Now turn with me back a little more to 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy and there in chapter 4 and verse 7 and verse 8. Now look what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight. Now that's the right kind of fighting. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now notice this. At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Watching for the coming of the Lord. Are you watching for Him right now? Are you watching for the coming of the Lord? Watching for the coming of the Lord should motivate us to serve the Lord, to serve Him with diligence and to serve Him with steadfastness. One of the things that blesses my heart is if I go to a church and preach a revival meeting, and I may go every year, I may go for 20 years, and every time I go back, there's the same people. Amen. There's some new ones, but there's the other. There's some the same people. And that's a blessing, and that blesses my heart. And I believe that even in this watching for the coming of the Lord, when hardships come, and hardships come in our life, we're able to endure those. Because we got our eyes on the Lord. Now, folks, you all know and I know that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. We do have hope in this life. We're saved by the grace of God, and what a blessing it is to be saved and to be able to have the privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. A tremendous privilege that we have to serve the Lord. And so hardships are going to come. And through those hardships, we're able to endure because we know that the Lord's coming. It's not like we don't have any hope. It helps us to press on in the fight. And that's what he says here. That's what Paul said. I have fought a good fight. This means simply that he had lived for the Lord, he had served the Lord, he had obediently served the Lord, that he had been steadfast in serving the Lord. Now let's go back a little bit more. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. And notice with me there in Luke 21 and in verse 34 down through verse 36. Now look at this. And take heed, I'll give you time to get there, Luke 21:34. And take heed, Jesus said this, and take heed to yourselves. Now What's some of the temptations? Look at this. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with, and boy, this is one we all need to watch, surfeiting. I have to watch it every time I go to Ponderosa. I have to watch it every time. Or Rhymes. And drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. The same day, for as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What we ought to be doing is watching for the coming of the Lord. It should stir us up to a life of godly simplicity. Folks, we're getting things too complicated. Our lives are becoming too complicated. They are. Our lives are becoming so complicated that we don't have time for ourselves. We don't have time for our family. We don't have time for others. We don't even have time for the Lord. And what we need to do is to live our lives in godly simplicity. Just in the simple thing, rather than indulging in carnal things, self-indulgence. I've said this through the years, and you know it, the biggest enemy we have is ourselves. And self-indulgence. There ought to be a life of dependency upon God rather than a life preoccupied with worldly things. You know what's controlling our lives? It's worldly things. I mean worldly possessions. A life of pure devotion to the Lord in prayer and His Word and witnessing rather than a life of worldly pleasure and laziness. And that is taking the place so much. We ought to be watching for the Lord, and it ought to be an incentive to us to loyalty and fidelity. Now, unwatchfulness will bring about worldliness of the heart. Don't watch for the Lord. You'll get caught up in the world. Carelessness of walk and carnality of life. And that's what has come and crept into our lives and crept into our churches. And that's why Paul said it's time to awake. Amen. What is it? It's time to repent. Now look at this one other, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12 and verse 13. Now I know that I'm not going to be able to cover all that is said in the Word of God concerning this great truth of being ready and watching for the coming of the Lord, that it could be and occur at any moment or any time. But Paul writing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12 and verse 13. Now look what he says. And the Lord make you to... Now understand that. And the Lord make you to increase... And notice... And abound in love. Now see, you can increase and abound in love. One to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now look. That to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming. Of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. I believe here that even watching for the Lord gives us a motive for brotherly love and for kindness. We've let the world control our attitudes. We've let the world control our passions. We ought to yield and we ought to yearn for the leadership of God and the Holy Spirit to humble us and to overcome this old natural flesh. By nature, we're violent people. But by the grace of God, all of this changed. And I believe that we ought to keep our eyes and we ought to watch for the coming of the Lord. And it'll cause us to increase in love one for another. If the saints were really watching for His coming, there's some things that exist today that would vanish. One would be divisions in churches. Another would be fightings. Another would be fussing. Another would be arguing. Those things would vanish and those things would be gone. And I realize that even as I read in the text and brought out those verses there in Romans 13, 11 through 13, and it gives us the idea of knowing that the Lord's return is imminent, and I believe that one of the things that that will do is motivate us to be a faithful witness. One of the evidence in our life is we'll labor for the salvation of souls. Now, folks, I believe you all are just like me. I believe there's some people you want to see saved. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to see them saved. Don't feel guilty about that. That's a God-given desire. That's a desire that God's given you. And I believe that we ought to labor for the salvation of souls. There's labor in salvation of souls. We cannot save sinners, but we have the responsibility to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, to be an effective witness, we have to manifest Christ in our lives. And to be an effective witness, there's something we have to do. We have to be looking for and talking about and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to manifest that He is more precious to us even than our own lives. Now that's an effective witness. But you cannot be an effective witness with the world controlling and running your life. You cannot. So in conclusion, it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. Are you watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are these evidences in your life? Are you, by the grace of God, purifying yourself? Are you ashamed of your lifestyle at times? Are you faithfully attending church? Are you fighting a good fight of faith? Are you manifesting brotherly love and kindness? And are you faithfully witnessing? And brother, when these things are there, you're always talking about and looking for, this may be the day the Lord comes. And that's just as much a part of us as anything else. So may God, by His grace, help us this morning, enable us as born-again believers to wake out of sleep. Now there are some here, perhaps this morning, that are not saved. You're not asleep. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you need to be quickened and made alive, and that can only be done by God. You can't do it. You don't have the ability. But it may please God this morning to quicken you and enable you to repent of your sins and to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I'll tell you, there's not a one of you here this morning that are saved that cannot do what I've preached. You can. You have the God-given ability to do these things and these things to be manifested in your lives. We're going to stand and sing a hymn in closing, if the Lord's speaking to you.